tell you how I met Dudley, okay? It was just some random thing. It's like, so I'm just getting the mail one day, just like any other day. And then all of a sudden I see this letter. It's got Shepherd Church on the on the letterhead of the envelope, you know. I open it up, and it's a handwritten letter from your pastor. This is years ago. This years ago, okay? So I get this handwritten letter from Pastor Dudley just out of the blue, you know? And he's like, yeah, hey, I was, driving back from Palm Springs, and I caught you on KKLA, and, man, it was just a really encouraging message. Man, I just want to encourage you. And, I mean, it's like I'm just sitting there like, wow, you know? I mean, that's never happened before, you know? And so, I mean, like, who does that? Your pastor does, okay? And so I wrote him a handwritten letter back. I just mailed it to the church. I don't know if he ever got it or not, but I wrote him back, and I'm just like, you know, wow, you know, what a blessing. And so because we're both on KKLA, we kind of got thrown together on some different KKLA events, and so I kind of got to meet him a little bit more and get to know him. And then, of course, I moved up here. I'm living in your backyard now. And so, he invited me down for lunch. So, I mean, so now we become good friends now. I mean, you know, teases me all the time, sends me videos. I mean, I'm sorry, he's out of control. I'm just saying, you know, but it's just what a blessing to be here with you today. And so I'm very thankful for that. Well, hey, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in the Word today. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. We're not here to do religious duty. We're here to learn about the Word, and we're here to grow in our relationship with you. So God, speak to us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, cause our hearts to be tender to you. Speak through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4, but to be quite honest, we're going to be all over the Bible. But I entitled this message, A City Like No Other. You know, I think most of us want to live in a city like no other. I mean, imagine that, a city with no crime, no inflation, no corrupt politicians. Use your imagination, okay? It's like, you know, no house payments, no taxes to pay. How is that even possible? Because Jesus paid for it all. Think about it. Everyone who lives there, they want to be there. You're surrounded by people that you want to be your neighbors. I know, hard to imagine, but, you know, it's going to happen. But understand, the reality of all that is going to happen not until we walk through those pearly gates of heaven. But who gets in? It was author Mark Twain that wrote about Huckleberry Finn. He said this quote. He says, heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, only your dog would get in and you would have to stay out. Okay, end quote. Yeah. You know, but what happens when we actually get to heaven? Six-year-old Julie said, quote, it's where girls get turned into angels and God does the best that he can with the boys. You know, that's what I got. You know, listen to the last words of a dying man who was on the deathbed getting ready to go to heaven. His name, John Newton. And he's the one that wrote the most sung worship song of all time. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. And he said this right before he died. He says, I'm still in the land of the dying, but I shall be in the land of the living soon. Yes, heaven is the land of the living, and you'll never die again. Yes, there's a lot to say about heaven. Bob Dylan wrote about it, and it was the 90s rock band Guns N' Roses. They sang Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door. And it was Robert Plant of Led Zeppelin that wrote Stairway to Heaven. But Plant, you know, he said in 2019 he could no longer relate to that song. Well, you can't relate to heaven anymore? What's wrong with you? But at some point, everybody talks about heaven. So what's it going to look like? Well, again, it's a city like no other. And it's a place, you know, of paradise. And for those who have received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, we are going to see God face to face. Amen. Yes, and then we're going to get a new body, a brand new body, a spiritual body. This body is going to have no sin nature, will never desire to do anything wrong again. A body that's never going to die, nor will it ever be subject to sickness, cancer, disease, ever again. The Bible says this about heaven in Revelation 22. Let me read it to you here. It says in verse 2, it says, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have the need of light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun. Why? Because the Lord God illuminates them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Did you hear all those shells in there? He says, you know, there shall no longer be any curse because the Lamb shall be there, and we shall serve God, and we shall see his face. His name will be in our foreheads, and there shall be no more darkness. Think about that. You never have to be scared of the dark again, for God shall shine his glory throughout heaven, where the sun is no longer needed, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. And that's a long time. That's a long time. Wow, what a treasure we have to look forward to. But today, amen. Today, we're going to consider 3 points in light of our title, A City Like No Other. Number one, getting a glimpse. It was the Apostle John, the beloved of the Lord, the one that had his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, the one that Jesus on the cross said, hey, take care of my mom while I'm gone. It's like he was banished to the island of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation. So he talks about the 7 churches that really depict where all 8 billion people on planet Earth today are. Every single person on the planet today will find themselves in one of those 7 churches. But as he comes out of chapter 3 of Revelation, the Apostle John, he got a glimpse into heaven. And that's what we're going to look at. Our second point's going to be getting a head start. There was someone that walked with God so much so that God just said, I'm not going to wait until you die. I'm just going to snatch you away myself. And our third point is getting left behind. Because face it, not everyone gets to heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So let's go back to our first point here, getting a glimpse as we read our text together. Revelation chapter 4, picking up in verse 2, it says, and immediately, here's the Apostle John, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. And there was 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center, around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature like the face of that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the 4 living creatures, each of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Wow. What a shot of heaven. What a sight it's going to be when we see what the Apostle John saw. For we will see God, and he'll be sitting on his throne. The word throne is used 13 times in Revelation 4 alone, and it's 46 times in the book of Revelation. Yes, one day we will see God on his throne, and we're not alone. It says there's 24 other thrones there with 24 elders sitting. Well, who the heck are these guys? Well, we're not told specifically, but there's many Bible scholars that believe it's a mix of Old Testament and New Testament individuals, like the 12 patriarchs, which made up the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, along with the 12 apostles from the New Testament. And notice 2 things in verse 5. Number 1, there's flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. Again, because there's no light bulbs in heaven, as we just read in Revelation 22, for God himself illuminates all of heaven. And number two, the seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. This is the Holy Spirit as he revealed himself in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And what's the first thing that we'll do when we see God in his glory? Well, some people have said, well, I got a bone to pick with God. So I'm a chaplain with the LAPD, so I was at this LAPD event, and this lieutenant came up to me, hey, Chappie, you know, I just want you to know, I told him when they bury me, put in a box of cigars in my casket and a bottle of scotch, because when I get to heaven, I got to have a few conversations with God. So we're going to sit down and have a glass of scotch and smoke a cigar together. I'm like, yeah, it's not going to go down like that. I said, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're only going to be there to be judged, and then you'll be expelled immediately. I said, but if you come to know Christ as your Savior, then yes, you'll have time to talk with God. Yeah. And I understood what he was saying because, you know, I could tell there was some pain in his eyes. Yeah. You know, because don't we all have pain? Isn't there things that we didn't ask for? Don't we all have those circumstances that got dropped on our lap that none of us wanted? Isn't there those things that maybe it's from bad decisions that we've made? And it's just like all of a sudden there's pain, there's hardship, there's torment that we're living on this side of heaven? None of us like that. And so we ask those questions, you know, like, why this? Why me? And why now? Like, I don't want any of this. I didn't ask for this. But yet the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. Yeah. Because the things that are seen are temporal, yeah, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Yeah. See, God in his infinite wisdom, sometimes he allows us to go through the valley and the shadow of death so that he can show himself mighty in our lives. Because God never speaks eternal truths to us when we're sitting on the beach ready for the surf to come up. It's when we're in hardship, and then you realize the very thing that I thought was going to break me, the very thing that I thought was going to crush me, the thing that I thought was going to grind me to powder are the very things that God uses in the molding and the making of a man or woman of God. That's why Job, amen, that's why Job, one of the, you know, most hardened people that got just the raw end of the deal. I mean, it's like, what was his problem? He loved God so much that the enemy came after him. Yeah. But this is what Job said in Job 23:10. He says, talking about God, he goes, he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. You know, gold, you know, you don't just take the gold out of the ground and throw it on your ring on a finger. It has to be purified. They have to throw heat to it. Gold doesn't melt until like some 1940 degrees. And as it's melting, as the heat's going up, they call it slag. It's all the infirmities that are inside. And the slag raises to the top. And the goldsmith is scraping the slag off the top. And the goldsmith knows when the gold is refined because he can see his reflection in the gold. I wonder if God's maybe got the fire up a little bit. Maybe there's a little slag that has to come out of us. And he's skimming it off. Why? So he can make you more like him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he says, for now we see through a glass dimly. He's like, but when we see him face to face, he goes, I will know it all. I know in part now, but once I know him fully, I will fully be known by him. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And the things that we know belong to us. So there's just some things we're not going to know on this side of heaven. You have to remember, it's like a timeline. You know, because he said back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this light affliction. What does light affliction mean? It's like an oxymoron, because if you look at the Greek words there, the word for light means light. Light is a feather. But then affliction is heavy, burdensome to your depth of your soul. So how can it be a light burden, but in the scope of eternity, when we're in heaven 50 million years from now, you're going to look at this little bit of life that was on this side of heaven, and you're going to realize, oh, that was only done to draw me closer to my Lord. Yes, the only thing that we will do when we see God, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have a bone to pick with God. We're going to drop on our face, and we're going to worship him. We're told that God was like jasper and sardius in verse 3. Jasper in Revelation 21:11 is defined as crystal clear, maybe like a diamond. Yet sardius, it's ruby red. These colors could represent, number one, the crystal clear as God's purity, his holiness. And number two, the ruby red as his sacrifice, that he bore our sin on his body. To forgive us, to cleanse us of our sin. Then John describes a rainbow in verse 3. And way before any people group used the rainbow as their little logo, almost 4,500 years ago, God used the rainbow as a promise after judging the world for man's sin, that he would not flood the world again. Yet way before Noah's day, God had a rainbow wrapped around the throne of his glory. Yes, we will all fall on our faces when we first see our Lord. And again, why? Because he was bludgeoned to death for you and for me. Our sin was laid on his body so that we could be forgiven. That's why the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If any man or woman be in Christ, they become a new creature. All things are passed away. Everything becomes new. Wow. That's that wonderful word, justified. That word justified means made just as if you've never sinned. You know you've sinned. I know I've sinned. But God looks at us as if we didn't sin. Wow. Only because of Jesus. Then we will see these hard to explain heavenly creatures in our new home in verse 7 and 8. They cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But what else can we learn from these heavenly creatures in the here and now on this side of heaven? Look at their description again. We're surrounded by flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And John looked over a sea of glass, and these bizarre creatures are circling the throne. They have four faces. Each one has a face of a lion, a face of a calf, a face of an eagle, and a face of a man. Now, these creatures were mentioned in the Old Testament also, way back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. He gives us a few more details. Let me read it to you what it says there. It says, now each one of them had four faces and four wings, and their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hooves, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings and on the four sides were human hands. Verse 10, each had a face of a man. All four had the face of a lion, and the right and the face of a bull, and all four had the face of an eagle. Verse 12. And each one went straight forward wherever the spirit was about to go, and they would go without turning as they went. They were like lightning bolts, just flying around heaven, owning the sky. Now, some Bible scholars have related these living creatures to the four Gospels on how the Gospels describe Jesus, because you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they all take like a different perspective of Jesus. So he relates these creatures to as the first, the lion, because the Gospel of Matthew describes Jesus as the king. And we know that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The second, the calf, which is, you know, the most domesticated animal that is used for service. Well, the Gospel of Mark describes Jesus as the faithful servant. The third, as a man, the greatest of all God's creation, for we are all created in the image of God. And the Gospel of Luke describes Jesus in his humanness. And the fourth, the eagle, which is the greatest of all birds, displaying supremacy. The Gospel of John describes Jesus as the divine Son who is God in the flesh. And remember how he came out of the first gospel there in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him in his glory. Wow. So yes, it'll be fascinating for sure when we get to heaven and see all of this happening all around us, because we will see all of this. Which brings up our second point, getting a head start. Let's read about this fascinating character in the scripture back in Genesis, all the way in Genesis chapter 5. Let's read it together. Genesis 5:21, it says, "Now Enoch, he lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years." This is before God limited man's lifespan. And he says, "After he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Wow, fascinating. So this is what Enoch did. What did he do? He walked with God. Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, "If any man, if any woman wishes to come after me, they have to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Because if you choose to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you will find it." You might think, well, that's kind of an oxymoron. What does that mean? If I save my life, I'll lose it. If I lose my life, I'll find it. Like, what the heck does that mean? Well, you don't know until you do it. Because he says, if you choose to save your life, your aspirations, your desires, what your purpose and what your plan is, you will lose your life in the end. But if you lose your life for my sake, you lose your aspirations, your desires, your purpose, your plan for mine, then you will find life. And life will fill you, and it'll fill you to the depth of your soul. Yes, and that's exactly what Enoch did. He walked with God, and God just took him. God didn't wait for Enoch to kick the bucket. He didn't wait for him to die. It's time. It's time. No, he didn't wait. God just took him. Why? Because Enoch walked with him. Well, what can we learn from this man? Well, Enoch's name means dedicated. And boy, what a striking character he was, for sure. Again, why? Probably for three main reasons. Number one, he is the only one of two men in the entire Bible that it states specifically that he walked with God. Now, I hope you walk with God. I try to walk with God. Your pastor walks with God. But in the Bible, that terminology was only used with two people, Enoch and Noah. Then, number two, Enoch is only one of two men in the entire Bible that it says he pleased God. Now, I hope you please God. I try to please God. But it's like, it's only said of two people, Enoch and Jesus himself. And number three, Enoch is only one of two men in the history of all humanity who went to heaven without dying. He was raptured. He was snatched away by God himself. The other is Elijah, who was caught up in a whirlwind. So what is it that we can learn here today? 2024, what can we learn today from this man who personally walked with God, who personally pleased God, and who was personally snatched away, raptured by the Lord God himself? Well, the Bible said in verse 21 that Enoch was 65 years old when his son Methuselah was born. You know, Methuselah, by the way, means judgment will come when he dies. So there was a judgment. The whole thing with Noah and the ark and the flood, everything happened the day Methuselah kicked the bucket. It's like the Lord will bring judgment when he dies. But when his son was born, something happened. It says, and then Enoch walked with God. So know this, Enoch came to a crossroad in his life at the birth of his son. There was a turning point when he was born, a fork in the path that he was traveling on. And it was a point of conversion for Enoch. So he made the decision to take a stand, and it changed the entire course and direction of his life. He went from his plan, his purpose, to God's plan and God's purpose. God altered the route that he was on. Do you see that? And he changed his vision of what his purpose really was. Remember what God said in Proverbs 29:18. He said, where there is no vision, my people perish. Like, if you're not tracking with me, you'll perish. You'll lose sight of what the real goal is here on the earth. Yeah, the worship leader was talking about, you know, this palette of invite cards or whatever. Man, it's like, think about how many people we know, our neighbors, who we work with. I mean, just people around us that it's like they're on a collision course with hell because they haven't come to know Christ as their Savior. And yet you are the Christian. You're the voice of reason. You're the one that can stand up and say, yeah, it's not like the way the world's going right now. There's a better way. There's a God in heaven that loves you. And he laid his life down for you. And you can find freedom. See, you have that message. And you got a killer church here that you can invite them to. I see a few empty seats. Next week, every seat should be taken. Why? Because you invited them. You know, they say that 50% of the time, if you have a friend that you've developed a relationship with, if you invite them to church, they will actually come. Think about that. You could just say, hey, bro, just come with me. I mean, when we get done, man, in and out, across the street, we got the promised land across the street. Double animal style, chopped chilies. It's like, you know, whole grill. Man, I'm just, you know, giving you insight there. But anyway, you get the point. Have you come to that point in your life like Enoch did? It was Alan Redpath that said this quote, "It takes but a moment to make a convert." Think about that. Just a moment, a twinkling of an eye, someone can come to know Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened down. Man, come with your trailer full of problems. Come with your addictions. Come with your anxiety. Come with your fears. I don't care. Just come. Just come just as you are. Don't go home and take a shower. Don't try to clean yourself up. Just come just as you are. It only takes a moment to make a convert. But he went on to say, it takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. That's where God pours in us day after day. That's when you get up in the morning a few minutes early before work. You open the Bible. You start reading it. What did David say in Psalm 119? How does a young man keep his way pure? Great question. How does a young man, how does a young woman? How does a middle-aged man, how does a middle-aged woman? How does an old man, how does an old woman, how do they keep their way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Today, can I ask you, what is your vision? What is your vision? What course are you on? Where are you headed? Many would say, Pastor, I've given my life to Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. In fact, it's fantastic. Best decision you ever made in your life. But with that said, let me ask you this. Have you allowed that decision to change the course and direction of your life like Enoch did? Has your conversion caused your lifestyle to be altered? Do you still look the same as BC before Christ? Or is there a radical shift? This isn't about stapling a copy of the Ten Commandments on your forehead and being a goody-goody. This is about genuinely following Christ. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will. He says, I've wrote your law upon my heart. See, that word delight in the Hebrew language, it means I take pleasure. It's not work to follow you. It's not like going to the dentist and having a tooth yanked. It's like, I delight in it. I want to do what you want me to do. It's my desire to please you. Remember, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the hearts. Which brings up our third and final point. Now, first we looked at getting a glimpse. I mean, Apostle John, man, he gave us the glimpse that he got first shot into heaven. Then we looked at Enoch because he got a head start. Man, he walked with God so much that God just said, I'm not waiting for you to die. I'm taking you home right now. But now it brings up our third point, getting left behind. Because some people are going to be left behind. People that you know, people that you love, family members, they're going to be left behind. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And it says, and a man came up to him, and he knelt before him, and he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we know that this is the rich young ruler. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 19. But there's a few more details in Mark chapter 10. That's why we're looking at that. So we have a young man. He thought he had it all. And on the outside, good grief, it looked like he did. Yet on the inside, he was empty. He was lonely. He was severely lacking. Something was missing. For he had what many seek after today. Man, I got youth, I got health, I got money. But he couldn't find satisfaction. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones has been singing about satisfaction for almost 60 years. What's he been singing? Can't get no satisfaction. Okay, that's what he's been singing. Okay, so here we are. It's like, where are we at today? You know, where are we at? It's like, why do we buy stuff that to medicate our emptiness? It's like, because we have no purpose. See, this young man revealed his real issue here. You know, he allowed some vice to dominate his life. Well, the young man heard of Jesus because Jesus, man, no one spoke like Jesus. Then when Jesus speaks, he's like speaking right to me. It's like, I mean, he's like looking at me. He's looking right at me. He's looking right through me. He knows everything about me. It's like when he speaks, my heart's bouncing inside of me. So he pulls up his chariot, probably lifted with 24s on it. Just saying, you know, tricked out. You know, he's got all the cash, he's putting it in. And he asked Jesus, how do I get to heaven? The question was really a window into his soul, for it was empty. And he was crying out, there has to be something more than what I'm living. I got all this stuff, but it's like I got an emptiness inside. Why? Because God put a God-shaped void in everyone's life. Isn't that awesome though? I mean, because if you could get a chinchilla and it's like, I'm just fully satisfied, my chinchilla just satisfies. No, nothing satisfies. You can drive the hottest car. You can have the hottest babe. You can have the best job. You can make the most money. Nothing satisfies. Why? Think about it. What person, place, or thing has ever satisfied you? It's like, it's just the way it is. So Jesus quickly responds to him, keep the commandments. And he's like, oh, yeah, I've done all that. I'm good. Oh, really? You know, you take a microphone and a camera down to Santa Monica Pier, and you go out on the pier. Are you a good person? Yes, I'm a good person. Everyone's a good person. Why? Because we have this thing as if God somehow grades on the curve, you know, like, okay, I wasn't so good there, but I'm good over here. I give some money. I help out here. I cancer research. I recycle. Wonderful. That's nice. Okay, so... But yet, that's not what God says. That's not what he says. See, I would say that most people cannot even quote all 10 of the commandments. I mean, I'm talking like 90% plus people, you don't even know what the 10 commandments are. And I would say that the majority of people have not even kept one or two of the 10 commandments. Like, have you ever lied? Little white lie, who's a baby lie? Your wife comes out, how do I look? Fantastic. Does this outfit make me look fat? No, not at all, okay. Have you ever looked at someone and said, ooh la la. Okay, well, you broke another commandment. Ever exalt a person, place, or thing more than you did God? You know, have you ever, you know, just kept another day holier than you did one for the Lord? See, we're a mess. We've all sinned. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. This young man wanted to know how to get to heaven. But Mark 10:21 gives us a little insight that Matthew chapter 19 didn't give us. It says, just one little word in there, it says that Jesus looked at him. So he gets done, yeah, I'm a good boy. I've done all that, wonderful. And Jesus looked at him. Could you imagine Jesus peering directly into your eyes? It's like you got a picture of Jesus, of someone imaginary thought of what he looked like, because he's always like, looks like again, hanging out at the beach, got, you know, blonde streaks in his hair, you know. But you sit to the picture on the wall, you're kind of looking around like, I think he's looking at me, you know. But imagine Jesus being alive and he's looking right at you. That word that he looked at him could better be translated, he looked right through him. And that's how God looks at us. David brought it out in Psalm 139. He says, I have searched you and I have known you. That word searched in the Hebrew means that he's penetrated to the core of our being. He doesn't look at how you did your makeup this morning. Talking to girls here, I'm just saying. He doesn't look at how you dress and how wonderful your hair is. He sees right through us, knows everything, knows where we are, knows where we've been, knows what we did. I remember one time years ago, I was I got home and I was just having a bad day, and my wife was at the grocery store with the kids. And I mean, this is years ago, and I remember sitting on the couch and I just felt ashamed of my life. I'm like, Lord, there's no hope for me. And I remember grabbing a pillow and I put it over my face because I wanted to hide from God. And I was just sitting there with a pillow on my face on the couch, and the Lord, the still small voice, said, I still see you. I felt like a toddler, you know, when you're toddlers, you know, your kids, it's like, let's play hide and go seek, and they close their eyes. I see you, yeah. Well, God sees us. He knows where we're at, but yet he still loves us. Jesus gave this young man a chance of a lifetime. Jesus didn't want his stuff because he told him, he says, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. Do you think Jesus needed his money? No, Jesus didn't want his money. He didn't say, go sell everything you have, give the money to me. He could care less about the money. He's the creator God. It's like he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver is his. But he knew that that stuff, his riches, was a snag in his particular life. There's nothing wrong with money. You know, it's like money's the root of all evil. Money itself is an evil. It's what it can do to people. And so he just said, for you personally, this stuff's got a stranglehold on you. You got to get rid of it. But yet, we're told that he didn't want to. So it says that he walked away. And I read out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, you were grieved. He says he was grieved when he walked away. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, you know, that he was sorrowful. What it means is he was troubled. He was distressed. His conscience was seared inside because Jesus hit the hot button inside of him. It's like, this is what it is for you. Jesus could care less about all of that stuff. Jesus always hits the nail on the head. Yeah. We're going to close here in John chapter 5. Now, John chapter 5, you got a guy that's been all messed up for 38 years. He's a mess. And so he's looking for a healing. It hasn't happened. He's been waiting for it for 38 years. I mean, think about that. A lot of you aren't even 38 your whole life. I mean, this guy's been messed up for almost 4 decades. So Jesus walks up to him at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, and he says, do you wish to be well? I can see the guy like, huh? Excuse me? Do I wish to be well? Like, what kind of a stupid question is that? Like, of course I want to be well. I've been laying here for 38 stinking years. Can you say stinking up here? I just did. I'm sorry. You get the point. 38 years. But really, is it that crazy of a question? Because maybe your marriage isn't doing so good right now. Maybe you took those vows for better or for worse, and you're thinking, yeah, well, it's worse right now. And Jesus is like, do you wish to be well? Do you wish your marriage to be well? Everyone would say, yes, I wish my marriage to be well. Are you willing to die to yourself and to love your mate? Are you willing to forgive your spouse? Because all Jesus asks you to do for your spouse is exactly what he already did for you. Because when you mess up, you go back to the Lord, does he say, yeah, that's what you said last week? No, he didn't say that. He says, I forgive you. And he blesses you, right? So all he says is, can you love your wife like I loved you? Can you be as compassionate to your wife? Can you be as compassionate to your husband as I am to you? Do you wish your marriage to be better? Well, then do that. Do you wish for your singleness to get better? You wish to be able to share your life with someone that loves Jesus? And if you're single, remember this. Don't date anyone that doesn't love Jesus more than they love you. That's the keeper, okay? So you say, yes, I'm sick of my singleness, but are you willing to not date off of the websites? Are you willing to not date, you know, La Vida Loca? You know, it's like... You know, it's like, so do you wish to be well? That's the question. Because if you wish to be well, then you will get rid of the vice that's in your life that's keeping you from the Lord. Because if you have something in your life, that little secret sin, that little thing that's, you know, whatever, you kind of entertain it on the side, that will sever your relationship with God. You know, it was what God said in Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1 and 2, he says, you know, it's not that my hand is short that I can't reach you. I'm the creator God. I know exactly where you're at. And it's not that my ear's dull that I can't hear you, but your sin is separating me from you. Right. It's severing our relationship. So I love what it says in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and return to the Lord, so your sins may be forgiven in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now think about that. Who's he writing that to? Well, a bunch of non-believers? No. He's writing it to believers. He says, repent therefore and return to the Lord. You can't return to something that you didn't previously know. So he's talking to my people who have called me by my name, but yet at some point you're kind of drifting away from me. You've kind of got a little riffraff going on the side here, and it's severing our relationship. He says, repent. You know, repent is a word that just means like you're walking in a direction. It means to stop, change directions. Now, it's not like you're going north on the 405 or going south on the 405. I'm going to hang right because I'm going to go to the beach. No, it's a stop going your direction. Go my direction, God's saying. That's what repent says. So repent says, I need you to stop going your direction. I need you to go my direction, okay? So if you're willing to do that, it says, repent, therefore, return to the Lord so your sin will be forgiven in order that times of refreshing. Is there anyone here today that needs refreshment from God, from himself, to refresh your soul, to re-energize you inside, to allow you to be that voice of reason in this dark world that we're living in? Look what's happening around us. Did we ever think that things would be happening like they are? But they are. And God wants us not to lay in bed and pull the covers over our head. He wants us to be the difference in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for this opportunity to get into your word here today. And I'm just going to ask, because I don't know you. This isn't my church. This is my good friend Dudley's church. But yet God has searched our hearts and our souls. Is there anyone here that maybe you have drifted over into that prodigal son, prodigal daughter mode where you've kind of got this stuff going on the side? Maybe nobody else knows, but you need to get right with the Lord. God's calling you on the carpet this morning, not because he hates you. It's because he loves you, and he wants to draw you closer to him. Is there anyone here today that needs to get right with the Lord? That you need your sin forgiven? You want to start fresh? That's what coming to church is. Church was never meant to be, you know, a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And if you're here today and you're like, Pastor, you know, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know I'm right with God. I want to get back on track here. If that's your desire here, with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, would you just raise up your hand between you and the Lord? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? This is your moment. God bless you on the side. God bless you up on top. God bless you all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else in this last moment? Don't miss this. This is your moment. And it's just like, man, I walked in with some stuff. I walked in with a heavy backpack with a few bricks in it, but I'm walking out of here and I'm gonna be light on my toes. Anyone else in this last moment? All right, God bless you. God bless all of you. Put your hands down. I wanna lead you in this prayer. This is a prayer of just, again, it's just a prayer of repentance. Listen, you're the only one that can pray this. Your mom can't pray it for you, your best friend can't pray it. You are the only one that can pray this. And God's gonna listen to you. And how do I know that? Because that's what he does. God listens. And when you pray this prayer, he listens. And all he says is just be sincere in your heart. He didn't say, hey, can you give a little more in the offering? Hey, can you walk a little bit more good works? No, no, no. He just says, can you just be honest with me? So I'm going to lead you in that prayer now. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. God, you know what I've done. You know where I've been. You know what I've slipped into. Oh, God, I need you. I need you to help me. Help me to walk this out. Lord, help me to be who you want me to be. Yes, I believe you died for me. Yes, I believe that you were buried in a grave. And yes, I believe you rose again from the dead. I give you all of me. Take all of me. Be my Lord. be my God, be my Savior, and be my friend, and fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.